Oh, if you have your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 13. And thank you for praying with us this morning. And let's just keep praying. Let's just keep praying for our nation. You know, there's some in the prophetic realm that believe that God has declared already that there's a third great awakening coming. And I'm just going to link my faith to that. I believe there is a third. I believe we're already in revival. If you look across the nation is already seeing great revival in many, many ways. And obviously in the world, there's amazing revival going on. I serve on a council that oversees a mission work throughout the world. And it's one of the most encouraging meetings I go to hear about all that God's doing around the world on the mission field. It's amazing. It's amazing what's happening. Amen. So let's take our time and let's dig back into Mark chapter 13. I'm asking the question, is it the end? And last week I came at you and kind of said, hey, Jesus is coming, but no one knows the hour when he's coming. So watch and be ready for his coming. Okay? That's what I preached. Jesus is coming. No man knows the hour, so watch and be ready for his coming. But today I want to look specifically at the signs of his coming. Are there any signs of his coming? And the answer to that is yes. The Bible gives us several specific signs of the coming of the Lord. Though no one knows the hour, we can look into Scripture and see some things unfolding. So I want to try to crack this open again for you, and let's just look at it in depth, okay? So let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, remember that's a context, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So right there, Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Did this happen? Absolutely. As a senior in college, I got a bachelor's degree in history, and I wrote my senior thesis on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And the Romans came down, tore down that temple, and it's been never been rebuilt. I've been there many times, have some of you, and we've seen the ruins of it. We've seen the pieces and parts and stones cast down, and we've seen the ruins. This word came to pass. And Jesus answered and said, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled? So tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Now, it's worded a little differently in Matthew chapter 24. And then Jesus starts, and he starts with verse 5 here, and he says, first of all, there's deception that's going to come. Okay? Verse 5, Jesus answered and began saying, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. There have been many in history come in the name of Jesus who have deceived many people. I can sit here and think of David Koresh or Jim Jones or many others in history all around the world who have come in the name of Jesus and have deceived people. This has been happening and is continuing to happen. Verse 7, But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said there's going to be wars. There's going to be a lot of fighting happen, nation against nation. And how many knows this has been going on for many millennia and is still happening? But he said, don't be troubled, the end is not yet. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So there's been earthquakes ever since pretty much the fall of man, I believe. The world has experienced famines, and the world has experienced troubles. Okay? So these are things that have been happening, But then he comes to verse 9, and he talks about persecution. And persecution has been happening since the book of Acts chapter 8. And here we go. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He says there is great persecution coming. Persecution has happened ever since the book of Acts and is happening now. I heard a statistic that in the 20th century, there were more martyrs for the Christian faith than in all previous centuries of Christianity combined. We're kind of insulated from it in America, but our brothers and sisters around the world often experience extreme persecution. That's why we should pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who experience extreme persecution. Okay. Having said all that, the first 13 verses here really are kind of talking about things that have always been. And in the midst of that, Jesus said, "Don't be troubled, the end is not yet." These things have kind of always been. There's always been persecution, there's always been famines, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been nations going to war. These things have kind of always been. So some people have interpreted Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21 as being locked in history. That it was only a prophecy concerning the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, but has nothing really to do with the end times. I don't believe that, because I do believe it is interwoven, that Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem, but interwoven in that, he's also talking about what will come in the future. That's my belief. That he's also talking about what will happen in the future. And here's, I think, irrefutable evidence. We get into verse 14. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains." So what happened was in Daniel's time, there was a man, or after Daniel's time, there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian ruler, who came into the temple of Jerusalem and slaughtered a pig on the altar. It was known as the abomination of desolation. Well, something similar happened to that when the Romans came in after this word, and the Romans came in and desecrated the temple with Vespasian and Titus, and then they came in, and they could have been considered the abomination of desolation. But some of us believe there'll be something like that happen again in the future. He said, "Let him who is on the housetop go down into not go down into the house, nor take anything out of the house, and let him who is in the field not go back and take his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight might not be in winter." Why? Because it's going to be in a time of extreme and terrible tribulation. And then he says this in verse 19, "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be." I can't help but see this as futuristic, that there's coming a tribulation. "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. But if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, here he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the even elect. But take heed, see, I've told you all these things beforehand." So there will be signs of the end. Let me give you five signs that I see. I think there are more, but let me give you five that I see in Scripture. Number one is Israel. I believe a sign that we are approaching the end is the reconstitution and resettling of the nation of Israel. I really believe that, because the prophets talked about the Lord putting hooks in the mouths of the Jews and bringing them back to the promised land, and they would resettle the land of Canaan, and I believe this has happened. However, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the Jews did not receive the gospel in the early church, and for that reason, God has turned to the Gentiles, and there's a span of time that the Gentiles will come into the kingdom, and then there's going to be what the Bible calls a fulfillment of that time. The end of the time of the Gentiles, and then I believe there will be great national revival among the Jews. Acts 18, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments, the apostle did, and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, for now on I will go to the Gentiles. Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, Paul said, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul goes on to say, all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. Whether he's speaking literally or in hyperbole, either way it is, there's going to be a revival among the Jews. Are we seeing that today? Not necessarily. Because 2.49% of English-speaking Jews are Christian in the world. Only 1.9% of Israelis are Christian. A few years ago when we were on a trip into Israel, I had a sit-down meeting in Jerusalem with a brother who's a Messianic Jew who was a drug addict. He got radically saved on the streets of Tel Aviv because another Messianic Jew witnessed to him, and he started drug rehabilitation homes. And from what I'm hearing in the mission circles, it's the most on-fire, effective, soul-winning outfit in all of Israel. And they're in our fellowship. It's amazing. So is revival coming? Yes. It's small now, but I believe revival is coming to the Jews. Just going to leave it there. I'm leaving timelines out of this because we're going A, B, C in building blocks. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? Second thing we get from Scripture is there's going to be lawlessness in the land or an increase of evil. Why do I believe that? Because 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without control, self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Even in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 12, Jesus said, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So I thought, okay, I know Paul believed he was living in the end times. But there has to be some prophetic mileage out of what he said. So when we come to this, is there an increase of lawlessness? And I thought, you know, I don't know. I'm going to research it. So this is just my cursory research into this. And as soon as I started Google searching this, here are articles immediately popped up. One, business in a time of escalating lawlessness. Lawlessness is spreading in our cities. An epidemic of lawlessness. And this is coming from Harvard Law Record and not just right-wing sources. This is coming all across the board. And these articles all pointed to the increase in America of shoplifting, carjacking, cheating fares on public transportation, murders for fun, and a whole battery of things happening in an increasingly lawless society. I was speaking to one of our friends yesterday who said in the city of Norfolk, he works for the city of Norfolk, and he said there's certain areas that the law will not accompany it to us, will not go with us into now. There's certain areas. And we just stopped giving parking fee fares or tickets or anything in that because it's just too dangerous. And, you know, God bless Norfolk and send revival to Norfolk, Lord. But this is also happening in San Francisco. This is happening in Chicago. This is happening in our major cities. There is, I believe, an increase of lawlessness in the land. Gallup. So I just went to Gallup and I said, forget about people's opinions. Let me just see data. And Gallup says that 63% of Americans describe the crime problem in the U.S. as either extremely or very seriously an issue, up from 54% in 2021. Some early church fathers believed that lawlessness would prevail and anarchy would prevail in society, and that would open the door for the Antichrist. That's the patristic fathers. I don't know, but there seems to be a lawlessness in our society. Are you encouraged yet? I can see everybody out there kind of like, I'm getting to some good news, all right, hang on. Number three, the Bible talks about an apostasy coming or a falling away coming. 1 Timothy 4:14, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I believe you can eat however you want to eat. You can be a vegan, a vegetarian, a pescatarian, a carnivore. I believe it's your prerogative in life. But when you come giving me reasons, like the World Economic Foundation is doing now, that you can't eat meat, that's wrong. Thanks for all those amens. And we got to eat locusts or something, or locust powder, or no thanks. Is anybody with me this morning? I'm just plowing ground. We're getting to some shout here in a minute. Just hang on. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia Paul uses here, the same words he uses earlier, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord or day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the himera of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There seems to be, in Scripture, predicted a falling away of the faith and an apostasy happening in the future. Some believe we're in it now. But you say, but Pastor Hans, I've heard all this glorious prophetic words that we're getting, we're going to have the greatest last day revival that has ever been. Well, I believe that too. Hallelujah. But there is coming a great falling away. And I think we see it, and I think there's a separation between the true church and the false church. I think there's a separation between the remnant church and the church of just no power and sellout. And I got some news for you. As long as I'm here, we're not going to be in that camp. Hallelujah. We're going to be in the... You know, several years ago, there was someone that came from Raleigh and gathered us pastors together and said, "Will you help us float a bill in the House that we make it an amendment to the Constitution of the state of North Carolina that we believe in marriage as being between one man and one woman?" I was like, "Absolutely." We got behind it, and our church and a few other local churches helped tip the balance. And we got that bill passed in the State House in Raleigh. It was constitutionalized, encoded in the state of North Carolina because of Fountain of Life Church and a few other local churches here. You don't think you have a voice? You have a voice. You say, "We're supposed to accept everybody." No way, Jose. We love everybody. I'm not accepting everybody's lifestyle, nor am I affirming it. No way. Wow. I wish I wasn't on live stream. Or maybe I'm glad I am on live stream this morning. But then one Friday afternoon, Friday evening, before the weekend, a federal judge in Asheville struck that down. One person. I thought if I've ever seen a travesty of justice, I just saw it. Y'all can love me or pray for me. Hallelujah. Hopefully you'll do both. Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. There's a falling away in the end, falling away from truth and being a church but denying the power. There's a falling away from Holy Ghost power. I see it all the time. We don't want any of that. Let's not get weird in church. No, let's be cool and woke, I guess, is the alternative. No, I got in this thing baptized in fire. And that's the way I'm continuing in this thing. Baptized, it means we can have a brain, absolutely. But we need to be baptized in Holy Ghost fire. Come on, if you want that fire, lift your hand and say, "Let me be in the fire, Pastor." Oh, hallelujah. Denying the power thereof? No way, Jose. Full throttle, Holy Ghost church, believing in signs, wonders, miracles, raising the dead, speaking in tongues, prophetic words, words of knowledge. That's this church. Somebody shout amen. Whew. Y'all hang on. Number four, there's coming an Antichrist. The Bible talks about Antichrist spirit that's already among us. But the Bible also talks about a personification of the Antichrist spirit in a person. If you read Daniel's prophecies, you read the prophecy of Jesus, you read Paul, the man of lawlessness, and I believe in Revelation. You see the personification. There's a man coming who even the Islamic world believes in this. They don't have it right. There's a book out now called on the Islamic Antichrist, where this guy kind of proves that their Christ or their Messiah is actually the Antichrist, and their Antichrist is actually Jesus. Let me give you some verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." If we believe that Revelation 13 is dealing with the Antichrist as the beast that rises out of the sea, then we know that he has authority to rule over the world, or at least certain parts of the world. There's differences of opinion on that. But I believe there is a world ruler coming who will be the embodiment of the Antichrist spirit. And I believe he will demand worship of himself as an ancient emperor did of themselves. And he will oppose all that is like God. And he will push his agenda. And I believe he will demand worship. And for those who will not worship him, there will be a consequence. And the Bible talks about a beheading, which is particularly interesting in lieu of Islam. Wow, what am I? I'm saying all kind of stuff this morning, right? But we're not of the spirit to bow. We're not born of that spirit. And that's, I know everybody has their timelines of revelation and all that. I'm leaving that aside for right now. I'm just telling you what's coming. Okay, number five, there's coming a great tribulation. There's coming a great tribulation. The world has known tribulation. Jesus said you'll have tribulation as long as you're on this earth. You'll be subject to some tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But there is a great tribulation coming. There is a great tribulation coming. Jesus said that no man that has never been or no man has seen anything like this since the beginning of time, nor will ever be. Hallelujah. Now look at your neighbor and say, please give us some good news, Pastor Hans. Jesus said, certain of these things are going to happen, as we read at the beginning, but he said, do not be troubled. Certain of these things are going to happen, but do not be troubled. This term troubled is used really only in the Bible when it deals with end time events. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 24, 2 Thessalonians 2. For the most part, there's one reference in the Old Testament into the wisdom literature. But anyhow, it's mainly dealing with when it comes to talking about end time events. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Be not troubled. Don't walk in fear. Don't walk in fear. Some people have lived and made a lot of money selling fear. Because there's a fascination with the end times, because we all want to know how it's going to play out. And people have capitalized on that and made a lot of money selling fear. And I've just never wanted to buy into that. Because I've just seen people get burned over the years. I've been pastoring almost 30 years, and I've seen people get burned who bought into these fears. There's a stock market crash coming. You better go bury stuff in your backyard. Well, if the stock market crashes, all American society, all the American economy is gone. It's all gone. There's a tsunami coming. So what am I supposed to do? Stop living? There are blood moons coming. So what do you want me to do? Buy your books? Maybe I should have never preached this sermon series. I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to live in doubt. I'm going to live in victory till Jesus comes. Hallelujah. I'm going to live in victory till Jesus comes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to live in victory till Jesus comes. Can we live on the coast? Is it too dangerous? It's okay. You can live here. People have been doing it for generations. Hallelujah. Can we live in the mountains? Yeah, I was raised in the mountains. It's good living. You can live there too. But the beaches are all eroding away. But the polar ice caps are melting. Whatever. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, do not fear. Have faith in God. Your God is so powerful. He's on your side. He's not against you. Come on. Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Hallelujah. Take no thought for the morrow, Jesus said, for it'll take care of itself, for my God knows what you have need of. trust. He honors faith. Now faith is the substance of those things hoped for. Hallelujah. Evidence of things not seen. The apostles had already died to themselves. They woke up every morning ready to flow and minister and heal the sick and preach the gospel. They had already died. A dead man isn't afraid. But if I'm holding on to all my stuff and concerned about all my stuff, I could be afraid. But if I've already died and been crucified with Christ, you know what? I'll tell you one. I saw a movie years ago that shook my life and really changed my thinking. And it was Saving Private Ryan. I'm not recommending movies here. I'm just saying I saw it. And I'll tell you, one scene was the scene of the beaches of Normandy when the soldiers invaded the beaches of Normandy. And here's what shook me. In that crowd, walking among those men who had been blown to pieces, was a chaplain with the sign of the cross on his helmet. And I never even realized that kind of thing happened. And I thought, hold on, here's a preacher in the worst situation we've known as a military up to that point. And he's fearlessly praying for people. I thought, that's it. That's it. Somehow he died to himself and realized I'm here for others. I'm here for others. Be not troubled. And I started thinking, well, because we always think the end of the world and nuclear war and this and that and the other. And I thought, well, where should the Christian be? Hold up in a bunker? Or should a Christian be on the front lines giving his life and pouring it out for others? And when COVID hit, I went back and studied the ancient church. And I realized that one of the things that impressed the Romans and caused the great growth in Christianity was that when a great plague hit the Roman Empire, the Christians didn't remove themselves from society, but they went into the homes and into the locations where people had these plagues and prayed for them. The Spanish flu epidemic, which shut churches down in the early 1900s in America, you know what the Pentecostals did? They went into the homes of people suffering and prayed for them. Look at your neighbor and say, man up, dude. Look at another neighbor and say, man up, dude. But let me give you the greatest sign of Jesus' return that I find in the Bible. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Hallelujah. Am I looking for the Antichrist? No. I'm not. I'm not trying to figure out who he is. I'll listen to stuff and I'll study stuff. I'm not going to spend a lot of my brain power on that. But I'll tell you what I am looking for, and I spend every day of my life striving for, what we work for at this church, what I work for as a bishop, is to preach the gospel to every creature on planet Earth. Jesus said in Acts 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We are called to take the gospel. It doesn't mean you have to go to a foreign nation, but it means you need to go somewhere. Over your backyard fence, or talking to your neighbor, or somebody in Walmart, or somebody in Timbuktu. You need to be sharing the gospel somewhere, somehow, with somebody. Can somebody shout amen? So listen, the world, there's groups that research this, all the people groups all over the world. When Jesus said you'll preach the gospel to all nations, he didn't mean all geographically bound nations, a geopolitical nation. What he referred to was each ethnic group, because the Greek term used there is ethne or ethnos. And what he's meaning is that every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, every ethnicity must have the gospel preached to them. So, for example, within America, there are many different groups or people groups, we could define them as. They all need the gospel. So missiologists have defined people groups as a group which share a common language and culture. And so in the world, they have identified 17,316 people groups. Of those, they consider reached a group that has an indigenous self-multiplying church planning or church multiplication system within that people group. It means this gospel has not just been touched, they've not just been touched with the gospel, but they're running with it and can reproduce it. Of those 17,316 people groups, 7,282 are considered reached. That means 42% of the world is unreached. Listen, it means 42% of the world is unreached. And people say, why are you so on fire for missions, Hans? Because of this Bible passage and this statistic. It's more important than a church dinner. It's more important than a church social event. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because when we preach the gospel, there is a natural redemption and lift that happens to that society. That number one, people's souls are saved from going to hell. Number two, they're set free from sin and the bondage and dominion of sin in their life. Number three, healing and deliverance and miracles come to them. Number four, there is a general betterment of the entire society, proven statistically. So what are we to do? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Could it be that God is waiting to return, not because he has a certain date on a human calendar? Could it be he's waiting to return and bring the fulfillment of his kingdom until the church becomes the church? And until we do what we're called to do in the earth realm. Matter of fact, Peter said this. It's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 3. He said the heavens will contain Jesus until the restoration of all things. Study it out. Peter's sermon in Acts 3. Heavens will contain Jesus until the restoration of all things. Paul said, till we all come in unity as one man, working for the restoration of the church, and so the church can be the church. Could it be that we are the ones holding the gates open until God can finish the work he wants to finish? Could it be you and I are the gatekeepers? Holding it open until Jesus comes. I'm just asking a question. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody help me here. Look at your neighbor and say, why don't you be a gatekeeper? I remember we traveled to Israel. I'm going to close right here. We're going to pray. But we traveled to Israel several years ago. And we had a bunch of folks from our church. And several of them were having some mobility difficulties. We had to get, you know, wheelchairs for and all that kind of stuff. I understand. But when we landed in Germany to connect the flight, we were coming out of Israel. And I'm looking at the time. And I fly enough that I knew we were in trouble. And so I called a stewardess back. And I said, listen, ma'am, I don't know that we're going to be able to make this connection. She said, well, you got a big group. Hopefully they'll wait on you. And then we got to this airport in Germany, and I forget what city it was in, but I'm telling you, we had to walk. You talk about a country mile. We had to walk kilometers to the gate from the gate we landed in and go through security. I was a nervous wreck. So you know what I did? I finally told one of our leaders, I said, you stay with the group, I'm running to the gate. And when I get there, I'm going to hold the gate. So you know what I did? I ran to the gate. And I got there, and I said, can we still get on? They said, yes. I said, hold it. Come on.
You can do it. You're fast as a gazelle.
Come on, bring it on. Come on, hold it. And we got every one of our folks on the plane and we made it home. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, hold the gate. You still got some loved ones that need to come in. Hallelujah. We still got some neighbors that need to come in. There's some revivals we still need to preach. There's some missionaries we still need to send out. There's some TV programs we still need to produce. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. One more and we're going to pray. Come on, everybody standing with me. I went to India back several years ago with the World Missions Director of the IPHC, a guy named Tal Gardner, and a wonderful brother that I've had preach here named Terry Trammell. Brother Trammell's a wonderful Bible teacher, and he's this total gentleman. Every time he speaks, it's like in Bible. And so Terry's a little bit older than me, but whatever. I was working out a lot in those days. Not saying I'm not working out now, just getting my mojo back. Hallelujah. But we showed up and we were in Delhi getting ready to fly back to America. And we asked the guys at the hotel, we said, how long is it going to take to get to the airport? You know, it's going to be no problem. We'll leave it this time. It's going to be no problem. I thought, okay. So we get in their taxi, basically. They take us to the airport. We get out. I walk through the door, and there looks like a crowd about this number at the ticket counter. And they had no machines. They were taking everybody's passport numbers down by hand. And I thought, we have a problem. We have a major problem. And I told Brother Trammell, I said, this is an issue, dude. We got an issue here. So after the longest time, we finally made it to the ticket counter, got our tickets, and then I'm looking, I said, they're boarding now. We haven't even gone through customs, security, nothing. So we started booking, and we got to customs, and there was a crowd about half this church. And I thought, Lord Jesus, help me. And I saw a VIP line. I said, let's give it a shot, man. I went to the VIP line. They said, no problem. Checked our passport. Then we come to security, and I see another free line. I'm like, anyhow, finally got through security, got through all that. We're in the airport, and we had another country mile to march all the way to the gate. And I thought, I don't think we're going to make it. So me and Brother Trammell start walking, and we're pushing it. Then I look up. And I've never seen this in an airport before. I see our flight, the gate, which seemed 50 miles away, and it said, final call. I looked at Brother Trammell and I said, I'm running. I'm running, and I'll try to hold the gate for you. And I started running. In a hot Indian airport, I started running. And I was booking it. I was like O.J. Simpson in the old days. Hallelujah. Some of y'all are too young to remember that commercial. But I'm booking it. And all of a sudden, as I'm running, I see a golf cart come up by me. And it's Brother Trammell. He had already gotten a ride. Hallelujah. To the gate. And I showed up at the gate, and we were able to get in. I think we were the last ones to plop down on that crowded plane and take off for America. And in his preacher-esque way, he looked at me and said, brother, aren't you glad somebody held the gate for you? I said, I'm preaching this when I get back to America, man. Come on, lift your hand and say, I'm holding the gate for somebody. I'm holding the gate for somebody. Oh, hallelujah. God, bring our children home. Bring our family in, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, I do believe the Lord is coming. I do believe His coming is impending. It's coming, but my God, let's get busy doing what we're supposed to be doing. Come on, lift your hand. Say, use me, Lord. Here am I, God. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.